The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of separation. We're in Roman numeral 3 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you've dealt with the sin nature appropriately before God, that you are in a state of spirituality, a state of fellowship, as we would say, in regards with God. We get that way when we employ the rebound technique upon the act of personal sin in our life otherwise. 1 John 1:9 is written to believers for believers, so that indeed, just as John says, we can have fellowship with God, and true fellowship with one another is in this way, that God the Holy Spirit, who is in rulership over our real you, our souls, is enabled to enlighten the believer to the purity, the gold of truth in regards to his word, and otherwise the believer can ascertain these things undistorted, unhindered by the sin nature otherwise in that respect. Learning Bible doctrine is a spiritual reality demanding spiritual means from which one can recognize and understand these things. It is not a physical brain power endeavor in regards to the individual. It is by the grace of God, under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that men are given wisdom directly from God in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for the perfect laws of physics and those things that hold your creation together by your very word. We thank you for your omnipotence in this regard and your faithfulness to ensure the reality of these things, to be a part of our lives so that we can serve you in regards to the time given to us, and that we may prepare ourselves for our eternal niche, where all blessings will rain upon us unabated in this regards, and all this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, separation, as we know, is a defining force designed to govern realities of the angelic conflict. To include creation itself, as we saw God separated light from darkness, the waters from below, above, etc. Also, the spiritual realities of the angelic conflict are involved in regards to a separation, as positive and negative volition are separated into their defining categories based on the truth of Bible doctrine. People can claim to be positive all they want. Bible doctrine defines who is positive, what type of individual is positive, what they operate under in regards to that which governs their life as their MO and manner of life, and apart from lip service or any other things that others may throw out in their own claim of positive volition. If people are not coming to the light, you can check them off as not being positive at that time of their life. It's that simple. That is one of the bottom line defining features in regards to positive volition. Obviously, God knows ultimately who may be positive as it lays latent under the surface of the person's soul before they get on doctrine and things of this nature. But the overt evidence given to us is defined very clearly for us in the Gospel of John as those who come to light versus those who do not come to the light, and the light being the truth of Bible doctrine. Obviously, for the unbelievers, that begins with faith in the person of Jesus Christ being evangelized, phase one. For the believer, it demands coming to Bible class under the principle of NPR in regards to their phase two, and otherwise applying doctrine and growing up spiritually in this respect, operating under divine good production. So, separation basically saturates the Bible in regards to his principle, specifically and implicitly otherwise. And it is a principle that one must understand and have a handle on, as it obviously dictates those things that in a spiritual realm and for the individual, whether or not what they have in life is blessing versus cursing from God. So while separation is a force in and of itself, through the application of one individual or God, whoever may be in view, it is also mandated in regards to believers that want to have the pleasure and benefit of maximum blessing in regards to their life. And this is made no less clear than in, or no more clear than in the aspect of Israel, as they were mandated to set themselves apart, to sanctify themselves, to be holy, and God would richly bless them as a nation, as a peoples, etc. Otherwise, they are postured to come under God's wrath, under cursing, and divine, national divine discipline in the levels as otherwise stipulated in regards to the Old Testament. So Old Testament is not immune. Old Testament saints and aspects of the Old Testament is not immune in regards to this principle any more than New Testament saints in this respect. And otherwise, as we are dealing with in Roman numeral 3, Israel will further be challenged to separate during the Third Commonwealth. The Commonwealth being Israel in the land as a nation operating as such. There's three commonwealths of Israel. The doctrine of dispensationalism, that principle, helps the believer to have a clear understanding of the expectations of Bible doctrine and God's plan for their life. History begins in what we know as the age of the Gentiles, which we date around 39. ...3954 B.C. with Adam, all the way up to, technically speaking, 1405 B.C. when the conquest generation under Joshua then enters into the land, placing this into our next dispensation. This one would be the age of Gentiles. You have a period of transition and formulation for the age of Israel, where the administrating rules and of conduct and witness in regard to God's plan and representation of it specifically changes from Gentile witness to now a national witness. Obviously, it begins, it is initiated with the Abrahamic covenant in 1876 B.C., and then as time progresses, the covenant promises regards to the real estate, etc., come to fruition. 1445 B.C. Is when Israel leaves Egypt, the Exodus generation. They're in the wilderness for 40 years, 1445 or 46, as we may date it within a year here. In that regards, is when the Mosaic Law was given. With the law and the people, then you have the skin, if you will, in regards to that necessary to have a nation. And obviously they are a witness in that regards, but they don't become technically a nation until they possess and acquire real estate. So that's why I date it 1405 B.C. You begin the age of Israel. That begins the First Commonwealth. The age of Israel rocks along with its ups and downs And sure enough, that which was told Moses about Israel as a people comes to fruition as they reject God, disobey Him, and play the whore spiritually in regards to God under pagan idolatry, etc. And during the period of Israel, from the judges to the kings, eventually Israel ends up being divided into two sections, northern Israel and southern Israel. Northern Israel is known and continues to keep the name of Israel. In the Bible, the southern kingdom becomes more specifically known as Judah. And in 721 B.C., the northern kingdom goes down under the attack of Syria. The tribes of that kingdom that possess the real estate of that portion of Israel basically are dispersed, and they have not been reunited, if you will, in recognition otherwise in that regards, often referred to as the lost tribes of Israel. And then in later on, the southern kingdom, who doesn't take an ultimate lesson in regards to what happened to their brothers, otherwise in this regard, in 586 B.C., the southern kingdom then goes down under Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. It is prophesied that this dispersion, and hence they're all, the Jews are out of the land now, the land is completely vacated, that this dispersion would last for a period of 70 years. And after 70 years, which involves Daniel, who is part of this diaspora, you can be a positive believer as long as you're under God's geographical will. God's geographical will for the Jew at this point in time, their history is not to be in Israel. Otherwise, they got their butts kicked. It was to let themselves become captives and go to Babylon. And Daniel, as well as we know others, his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, etc., were positive believers at that time. And we have the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week. And all this spins around the 70 years. And Daniel stayed with Babylon and then into the next Persian reign, who conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, conquered Babylon, and that lasted for 70 years. And then in 516 B.C., they were allowed back into the land. And that's your second commonwealth. Notice it is recognized we're in the land, not from when the temple was built. So the second commonwealth then from 516 B.C. Lasted for a little over a half a millennium, all the way up into and through the first advent to 70 A.D., where under Roman reign, Israel then was again kicked out of the land, and whereas the first dispersions, the geography of dispersion was limited. In this diaspora, they are to be spread all over the world. And so they're out of the land now for second time. And that lasted from 70 A.D. all the way up to, as we know, 1948 A.D. when Israel was once again, as a people, which never lost their identity, even after almost 2,000 years of assimilation among the human race universally, was given back real estate, and they are back into the land as prophesied, as we know, in the Old Testament. And it was prophesied that they would enter into the land in a state of unbelief. 1948 A.D., thus began the Third Commonwealth. God loves the numbers 3, 7. He's constantly playing off these numbers. Third Commonwealth. This Commonwealth is there to stay. It is a high risk among human terms. But God has promised them their land, and as we know, and as prophecy otherwise has projected, that the Zionist state would be a state of unbelief, and the reason why they're back in the land is not because who and what the Jews are as a people at this point in time in their history, in anticipation of what they may be, but it's mostly, or if you will, by force, because of who and what God is and His reputation. In spite of what people may do to try to mess up God's plan, intentionally or unintentionally, nothing will. If He has to step in on His own merits, He'll do it. See? So, there in 1948, we began the Third Commonwealth. And during the period of 70, well, specifically 33 AD, when the church age came in, at that point in time, Israel lost their rights of administrative privileges with regard to God's plan, and was handed over to a new nation, the church. And the church then became a parenthetical fill in regards to Israel until the end of the church age. And that is getting close to the scene. And during this Third Commonwealth, we will have the rapture of the church occur, or Christ comes down to the second heaven. And we don't know specifically what day that is, but I'm under impression it's not that far off. You like the number 5, number of grace? Well, from here to 21, you're looking about 5 years. That's good. Either way, you had the rapture of the church. At that point in time, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy will kick in. The age of Israel that was interrupted because of their negative volition, and hence the dispersion which occurred in 70 AD, became a reality to them, then re-engages for a final seven-year period. That is known as the period of tribulation. And so you had the rapture, then that parenthetically is on one end of the seven-year period, and then you have the second advent when Christ returns back to the planet, physically on this planet, lays foot on the planet, then closes off the end of that seven-year period. And through that seven-year period, a lot of things are going to occur in history. A lot of cataclysms, natural and man-made. Things that people is going to freak them out. While we witness regards to what man may do to try to moderate the weather and all these things, natural catastrophe, these are nothing. You know, what a little earthquake we may feel on occasion, these are nothing. When you got language that says men are hiding in mountains hoping stones will fall and hide from the face of God, that tells you that there's some power that's going on around them that will frighten even the strongest will of men in that respect. So the Third Commonwealth now is going to survive all of this, and is during this seven-year period, tribulational period, during this Commonwealth, that the Jews are told and are exhorted to separate themselves from the nations that they had been in previously, if they had not up to that point in time, and get back into the land. And from there, at Second Advent, then you have the final dispensation of our known history, the millennium, which lasts for 1,000+ years. Then you go into the eternal state. So I always write bigger than the paper that I've ever been given to draw on, so sorry about that. It's not all in one deal for you. I'm surprised you could read it anyway. So Bible prophecy projects a Zionist state in the Middle East prior to the rapture of the church in a state of unbelief, Roman numeral 3.A. During the Third Commonwealth. B, following the rapture of the church, many Jews will convert to Christianity, and the restoration process already in progress will take on a new driving force, new impetus, and complexion. C, Jews as well as Gentiles that were unbelievers when the rapture occurred, left behind after the rapture, will receive evangelization by an angel and the two witnesses as the, if you will, supernatural forces proclaiming the truth. And then out of that, obviously, the 144,000 evolve, are manifest in their role, and then they, in turn, will be part of the evangelistic movement overall, as we know, as we read in regards to the book of Revelation. If there is no one on the planet that can present the truth, it does, again, it doesn't limit God. He'll take angels during this time in history. We're going to have aliens involved. They're getting us all ready for this. Come on, more Star Wars movies. Let's make it more real. You know, get these aliens really a great physique and speak English and look like humans. Aliens from another, that's why angels, that's why they've always manifested themselves basically to humans. And they speak whatever language of the person. It may be Hebrew, whatever, in that regard. So he begins using angels, Revelation 14, 6 and 7, the 144,000, Revelation 7, and the two witnesses of Revelation 11. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven. Well, that means that this angelic messenger is in our atmospheric region, having an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. So there will be a worldwide evangelistic tour of the elect host of angels immediately upon the rapture. And he said with a loud voice, verse 7, fear God and give Him glory. As we know, wisdom is the beginning of fear. Because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. So, you know, again, what an amazing spectacle to behold of time in history. You've got these supernatural beings proclaiming a message heard by the entire world that this earth is going to rock and roll big time under God's wrath. And you've got opportunity to align yourself with God, make the salvation adjustment, do what's right on this. Then on the other side of the coin, you've got the counterfeit. You got the Antichrist, his resurrection appearing. Resurrection at this point in time in mortality. He'll try to give a proof that he is immortal, as he will survive a head wound. The false prophet, and they're on the other side of the coin. So, if you will, the angelic conflict, the angelic struggle is no better personified and pictured than in this time in history. See? And guess what? Unfortunately, the majority of mankind will not opt for the truth. That's the nature of negative volition. See, if Bible doctrine over the time doesn't teach you anything else, well, hopefully it does, it should teach you the nature of negative volition. It doesn't make any difference what it may face in regards to the truth and presentation of truth and validation of it. It will reject the truth. That kind of soul, that kind of will do that. So we don't have to follow the drumbeat of the fundies out there trying to put on some salesmanship show in regards to presentation of God's plan, otherwise selling people in regards to it. Obviously, there's a place to witness. We're fishermen. How else are you going to fish for them if you don't give them the witness of God's Word, but the truth in and of itself will be the defining factor in regards to whether they go on positive volition or stay on negative volition. See? Yes, we can impact in regards to our own witness of life in actions and things of this nature. That does have influence. But ultimately, the decision still lays on their own shoulders. You've got two examples of bad things happening to people that otherwise will get on doctrine otherwise, and good things happen to people that just blow off doctrine. Right? What do you do with all this? Doctrine answers all this. See, it tells us what's going on in regards to the individual in view. So here again, just if you will, probably way more dramatic in regards to any type of cinema effect universally in the tribulational period, just as the first advent, you have Jesus Christ proving over and over and over and over again his claim of being Messiah, and Israel corporately rejecting him. We have the same type of scenario during the tribulation. But God will provide otherwise for positive volition, as he always has throughout history. The 144,000 mentioned in Revelation 7, we won't revisit all of that. But other than just to recap the fact, there are 144,000 Jewish males from each of the 12 tribes, and they're all virgins. Well, what about that? Somebody actually waiting to have sex when they're single and otherwise wait until they got married if they were to get married. But these are single male Jews that abstain and maintain celibacy, as they should. And these individuals go around and they obviously become part of the evangelizing effect in regards to this planet. If you were alive during that time, got a little doctrine in your soul, and you wanted to try to find a job and a place to attach yourself, be one of those guys. Yeah, I'll carry your briefcase for you. I'll make your bed for you. I'll do whatever I need. Just stay right here. Let me stay with you. Yeah. So they survived the entire tribulation. God protects them supernaturally. See. And if God can do that then, he can do that now. He's done it in the past. You know. But he protects. Then you have the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. They are resurrected. As again, I redefine the terms resurrection and resuscitation. In their more accurate, to me, their more accurate definitions. Resurrection is occurs when somebody has literally and actually died. Resuscitation is simply an apparent death, or they could death, but their soul's not gone. Somebody that has a heart attack, and they may be in coma or whatever, but they haven't actually died. They resuscitate them, they revive them in that sense. That's a resuscitation. Lazarus was resurrected back, obviously, to mortality. We must define resurrection in a mortal sense, the term used, as well as in the technical sense, such as the resurrection body, when you look at it in its proper terms. Anyway, the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, the olive trees, they are resurrected. So another aspect, a supernatural aspect. You got Antichrist claiming to be the Christ, and otherwise proving that he lived in the past, along with these two guys, Moses and Elijah. Oh, we're raised from the dead too. And hopefully we'll all be maybe given a break there during the wedding ceremony in the third heaven, and we can watch a lot of this on the big screen. That big circle that we saw describing the third heaven. You know, see what's going on. Anyway. This is how people are evangelized when there is nobody else left that has the truth otherwise during this period of history. The Jews that make the salvation adjustment, here as we are focused more on the Jewish population, make the salvation adjustment are to migrate to Zion, to Israel, Jerusalem, to join the Jews already there that have been migrating, if you will, for the past 68 years now. Revelation 18:14. Under the prophetic Babylon, the commercial or political Babylon in view, which is our country, which the STA draw of living in the United States is still just that great. The millions of Jews that live outside the land, majority of them are still here in the United States. Most of the migration has come from other countries to Israel. Not to say that some haven't come from here, but still a majority of them live here. You know, what kind of life would it be to go back to the home? They got a maid here. And they are obviously warned, which will be, if you will, hotel motel time, lights out, bars closed, Jews to go and leave Babylon and get back to Israel, where they belong, and escape the wrath otherwise. If they don't, they get lit up like a torch. Verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye may not participate in her sins, and that ye may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." And don't sweat, you know, what's going on in politics. All these evildoers involved in regards to our society and government and universal government. God is keeping tabs, very accurate tabs. And He will unload as He proclaims, "Vengeance is mine." We don't have to do anything except live the Christian life, proclaim the proper witness when opportunity provides itself and otherwise. You want to vote? Vote. I don't dish out who to vote for. That's up to you. That's between you and God. You want to vote just to be funny and vote for somebody stupid? That's fine with me. That's your freedom. When we talk about freedom. See, freedom means you can vote whoever you want. And if you don't want to vote, that's your business too. That's another one that always kind of got me. You know, that's freedom means that. You got the others, you know, people that's trying to push it always. Well, you need to do something. Come on, you're treading on me. That's what that flag means. You know, with the snake and everything. Don't tread on me. That's my right. If that's your choice, I'm not saying that's my choice. Don't misunderstand me here. Whether I vote or not is none of your business. But anyway, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Quite honestly, I don't vote for every council person. Quite honestly. But maybe I should. But anyway, that's another story. We won't get into it. They are told to separate from Babylon. Also, Isaiah 52:11. This is prophetic. And it deals with the end times, mountains being nations, metaphorically, Israel being Zion. Depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. That would be the Jews. And here, Syria becomes code for U.S. Jeremiah 50. Here, Babylon. It's not restricted just to Babylon, even though that is dominant in representation, symbolically referring to the U.S. Jeremiah 50, verse 8. Wander away from the midst of Babylon and go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. Well, where we just read that at? The Abrahamic covenant. Leave Ur of the Chaldees. You've got to separate yourself. But here in the last times, the Jews are challenged to once again make a separation in like manner get away from the pagan idolatry. Be also like male goats at the head of the flock. Lead people on the right path there. 51:5. For neither Israel nor Judah has been forsaken, not on a permanent basis. That's both your kingdoms there. By his God, the Lord of hosts, although their land is full of guilt for the Holy One of Israel. Verse 6, flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment. Now we know this is prophetic here, because number one, the Jews were told to go to Babylon during the dispersion of 586 B.C. They weren't told to separate from her. They were told to go there and stay there for the 70-year period. So, you know, you got to put doctrine with doctrine, and these things then reveal the depth of what's being provided here in a twofold prophetic way. Do not be destroyed in punishment, verse 6, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance, is going to render recompense to her. And verse 7 gives you the same kind of language we saw in Revelation 17 and 18. Then verse 9, we applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us each go to his own country, for her judgment has reached to heaven, and the towers up to the very skies. And then verse 45, again, all these challenges to separate. Come forth from her midst, my people. And each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. East, wherever Jews are, it is God's will for them to separate from the geographical environs during this period in history. Zechariah 2, 6 and 7. Ho there, flee from the land of the north, Zechariah 2, 6. Declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heaven, declares the Lord. Russian Jews, get out of there. Asian, semi-Asian, in that regards. And then, verse 7, Ho Zion, escape, you are living with the daughter of Babylon. Again, that's code USA. F, Messiah at the second advent will forcibly separate Jews as well as Gentiles who fail to make the salvation adjustment in the tribulation from the earth. A separation of unbelievers from believers. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Here, as is presented in the form of a parable, here the parable of the 10 virgins. Earlier, it talks about in separating the sheep from the goats. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. The bride is not mentioned here, which is church universal. This is with representation to Israel, who took their lamps. So the emphasis for this intended purposes documentation is on the Jews. Who took their lamps and went out to meet the bride, that's Christ, the bridegroom. And five of them were foolish and five were prudent. You know, the different types of women that would be involved virgins here in regards to the wedding ceremony, which obviously spiritually is taking place in the third heaven with the church. But anyway, so the bride, as I say, the bride is not mentioned here. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flask among, along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Time passes for this scenario to come to realization, to come to fruition as the time passes over the church. You can almost look at this and say, yeah, we're kind of that time. People are getting drowsy. Well, I've been hearing this now for years. Jesus is going to come back. The rapture is going to happen. Well, guess what? Sooner or later it will. Either you're going to be on the bandwagon or you're not. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, verse 5, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. There's your situation. Well, everybody, well, you need to share. Oh, not in this case. You want oil for your lamp? Go get it. You have your own responsibility. See, we're not here. We're here to present the truth. As a local assembly and witness of it, etc. But the responsibility of you fulfilling God's plan still lays in your own shoulders. See, is the idea. And while they're going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. So they left. They're preoccupied. They're out doing something else because they weren't prepared. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other persons also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. The answer said, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor hour. And this is focusing towards the second advent. And these are going into the millennium, etc. You'll have it at the end of the tribulation. Jews that are still in unbelief. And then Jews who are believers, and they go into the millennium. And those who are not. And we have other verses that talks about kicking out unbelievers from the wedding feast in and of itself. Revelation 14, 14 through 20. So without... going in exact detail on the parable, you get the idea, hopefully. Then we have the reapers here in Revelation 14:14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he sat on the cloud, swung the sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. The ripe grapes are believers, that which is left behind are unbelievers. And the angel swung his sickle to the earth, and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. You have two different scenarios. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bottles for a distance 200 miles. So you have two harvests, one for the good, one for eternal condemnation. All right, Roman numeral 4. The first step now, as we get into the doctrine of separation, as would be applied to us personally. Roman numeral 4, the first step in application of separation. As I stated, you've got to have a balance, and you have to know this doctrine in order to not overreact or underreact to it, to have the proper approach to it. The first step in application of separation is for the believer to separate their thinking and actions from that of the world. It all begins in your mental attitude. Your attitude towards doctrine, for sin, anything else. This is going to determine, generally speaking, the one that's maintained and given the green light is going to determine your actions. So, as it is with all aspects of life, it begins in the mental attitude, and hence separation first begins by recognizing that which God ordains, blesses, versus that which He condemns and says is wrong. John teaches this principle, as we know, as we've read, in 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse, chapter 2, excuse me, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. It should be 1 John 1, 2, no, that's right. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. We're good. The command is to stop loving the world. The world is dangled in front of us day in, day out, designed in its cosmic form of operation to appeal to our sin nature. And those emotional aspects of our life and thinking that does not generally line up with the plan of God. It'll serve you to satiate your conscience to a certain degree. But it will not satiate the good conscience to the ultimate degree. In other words, Satan has the good things in life, as we might say, otherwise honorable things to appeal to people, as well as just the outright, brazenly sinful and amoral things to appeal to people. He's behind human good as much as he's behind evil in general. See, you got to understand that. He co-authors all this. The humanitarian aspects of the New World Order, which obviously leaves a lot to be desired, but either case. Stop loving the world. The world being a code for a negative volition, the cosmic system, and those that follow the cosmic system, rather than God's system, the kingdom of God, nor the things in the world. These are imperatives. This is what we are supposed to do if we want to fulfill God's directed will for us. The things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. Again, it's an either-or scenario. There's no holding hands with both. Walking down the primrose path, you know, as many believers try to do. God in one hand, the world in the other hand. And say, look how much I love Jesus. You know. Well, you don't find that in the Scripture. You don't find in the Scripture, embrace reversionists, embrace negative volition. And embrace God too. See. No, the command is straight out. Quit loving the world. Quit utilizing the assets of the world as your determining factor of relationship and thinking and actions. The things in the world, those things that basically stimulate you, stimulates the sin nature, etc. For all, and the fact is, if you do this, then you don't have the divine love. You don't have the love that looks to the assets of righteousness and justice, etc., and in fellowship, employed. That's the love that came from the Father. Love, phileo love, friendships, anybody can engage in. Divine love is a special love. It's a higher love, and it comes from the Father. That love is only available in the form of being in fellowship, and operating in the truth of Bible doctrine. So, we're given the assets necessary to operate under divine love via God the Holy Spirit and our human spirit with the truth of doctrine. So this is what is being stated here. How many fundies have ever picked that up? The love of the world. The love of the Father. This word is probably one of the most abused words you'll find in the Christian world. Love. For all that is in the world, verse 16, he gives a reason why. This is the reality. This is a reality that's governing the angelic conflict right now. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, those things that stimulate your sin nature, makes your SCA rev up, the lust of the eyes, those things that captures your attention, the distractions that complement the STA, the things that we may focus on in life, our careers, relationships, accomplishments otherwise, and the boastful pride of life that centers on truly one's accomplishments. Look what I did, apart from given the appropriate recognition in one's mental attitude towards God. You don't have to always say it out loud, but in one's mental attitude, see, you recognize that God's behind this. God's grace is what made this possible, why I was able to do what I was able to do. In either case, it's not from the Father. Energy of the flesh is what we would say in regards to the approach under these conditions. Let your SCA be stimulated, be motivated by the distractions of the cosmos and the carrot that dangles out in front of you like it's some great big thing. What always amazes me, it's not the lottery that takes people down the tubes. It's not no $500 million or $1 billion gift prize. It's amazing what takes people down the tubes sometimes. It's a matter of a few bucks. Blow out a Bible class and move here, or an environment, or something of that nature. Somebody won $1 billion, and next thing I know, I hear they're living down, someplace in a mansion in the Caribbean. Well, I can understand that. But then, you hear that they just move, somewhere else, close by, just same environment sometimes, just so that they might not have to put up with, the kind of snow we put up with here in Chardon area, Ohio. Sometimes you hear things like that. And then the next thing you know, they're out of class. Whatever. Anyway, these things are not from the Father, but is from the world. The world scratches the back of their own, to put it mildly. And all these things are temporal. These things are going to end up not only deteriorating, but completely disappear one of these days. All the world is passing away, verse 17, and its lust, including anything that is associated with sin nature activity and evil in its general terms. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So, again, it all begins in the mental attitude. If you're not thinking doctrine, if you're thinking human viewpoint, this is where your focus is at. You've abandoned your priority of doctrine to whatever degree. These things then have impact, and you are failing to fulfill these commandments by John otherwise in this regard. So, again, it begins in the mental attitude. We're just going to call it there for the evening. It's enough to digest for a Bible class. We'll pick it up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.